Luke chapter 16 says for us here, beginning in verse 19 of Luke 16, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And a rich man also died and was buried, and hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that may he dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The Lord's blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that You just guide and direct my thoughts and thinking. May I do nothing amiss. Help all of us, Lord, to be able to focus on what You have for us today, a difficult topic continuing. But Lord, something we need to be reminded of. Help us to learn together. Help us to be able to answer other people's questions. And Lord, may we follow what You'd have us to follow. May we follow Your Word. Lord, help me today as I speak those teaching downstairs as well. Lord, forgive me of sin, into me of self, and please fill me with Your Spirit this day. We thank You for Your gracious weather You've given to us today. Our Lord, help us to be thankful, be grateful for our nation, that we would turn back to You, we would be repentant, that we would seek Your face. And so, Lord, for the next few moments, may we center upon You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In his book called Dante's Inferno, he arrives in the vestibule of hell, and he reads these few little sentences. It says these words: "In the vestibule of hell," he wrote, "I am the way to the city of woe. I am the way to a forsaken people. I am the way to internal sorrow. Sacred justice moved my architect. I was raised there by divine omnipotence, primordial love, and ultimate intellect. Only those elements time cannot wear were made before me, and beyond time I stand. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." What a desolate words it would be when he pictures, envisions, standing in the vestibule leading down to hell, if you would. Jonathan Edwards pointed out that those in hell will have no reason for entertaining any secret hope that after being in the flames many ages, that God will take pity on them and release them. God, says Edwards, will not be any more inclined to release them after a million ages than he was at the very first moment. Little wonder, says Edwards, that any description we give of hell can be but a faint representation of the reality. End of quote. A faint representation of the reality. We are, people of our era do not want to hear much about this topic. Pastors tend to avoid it. To be honest, says one man, little has been written about hell since the 1800s. Leslie Woodson, in a book called Hell and Salvation, said, "Throughout the examination of the concept of hell and in the evangelistic mission of the church, we have been impressed by several things. First is the scarcity of recent or contemporary writing and preaching on the subject." People just want to avoid it because it is not popular. People don't want to think about it. They don't want to hear about it. They simply want to disbelieve it, period. During the first 1800 years of Christian era, the church was almost obsessed, he says, with the joys of heaven and the horrors of hell. Since that time, interest has waned until the following World War II. Hardly anything of serious consequence has been undertaken in the field. A universalist, Nels Frere, says this: "Eternal hell is naturally out of the question, both as sub-justice and sub-love. No human judge has a right to inflict infinite punishment for finite transgressions. The very conception of hell," he says, "of an eternal hell is a monstrous and an insult to the conception of last things in other religions, not to mention the Christian doctrine of God's sovereign love. That such a doctrine could be conceived, not to mention believed, shows how far from any understanding of the love of God many people once were, and alas, still are." I will say that God is love. He is a God of love. Matter of fact, He loved you so much. We're talking about Sunday school, the John 3:16 verse. He loved you so much that He died for you. That's how much He loves us. But He also is a righteous and just God. The cults reject the Bible doctrine of hell. Christian Science teaches that there's no final judgment awaiting man. It's quite convenient. And the hellfire is the ravings and imaginations of mortal error. That would be the Christian Science person. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that it's absurd to suppose that God would perpetuate existence forever in torment. They teach the second death is simply extinction. Charles Taz Russell said, death is a period of absolute annihilation. Seventh-day Adventists teach that sinners will go to hell, but they will be annihilated. In 1944, Irwin Cobb said, a powerfully dull place populated regarding hell to a considerable and uncomfortable degree by prigs, which are self-righteous people, time servers, and unpleasantly aggressive individuals. And then he said, hell may have a worse climate, but undoubtedly the company will be sprightlier, which means a little more ambitious and full of energy. I'm telling you, you're not going to be full of any kind of good energy in a place called hell. From the Chicago Daily News, a lady said, some people say America is going to hell. The phrase falls trippingly and naturally off the tongue, but it is a non-thinking man's cliche. How can America go to hell? That's an absurd idea, she says. As dated as Penny Candy and Elsie Dinsmore, the days of brimstone have vanished and hell is now only a word to be tossed into casual conversation, not a post-mortem geographical area. Some people just simply want to ignore it, to put it aside and say it doesn't exist. Churchill said the moral landscape in Great Britain can be traced to the fact that heaven and hell are no longer proclaimed throughout the land. Dr. A.C. Dixon said if we had more preaching in hell, in the pulpit, we might have less hell in the community. If you remember, some times ago, during the Houston floods, several years ago, they had like 12 inches of rain in a very short time. A lady said, you want to see hell? This is it. Well, that was not it. We've taken hell and tried to simply say it's something that only the Baptist preachers or the preachers who are Bible thumping preachers talk about. But really, Jesus talked. He's the one that we're going to in this story in Luke 16. It's his story he told. It wasn't some bald headed preachers preaching. It was Jesus said that. The Bible is what we go by. Hyman Appleman, the Jewish evangelist, said, I know there is a hell, not because I was taught it in seminary. I know there's a hell, not because of my denomination believes it. I believe there's a hell, not because my people, the Orthodox Jews, have always believed in it. I know there's a hell, not because all Orthodox fundamental Christians in all the world and every persuasion believe it. That's not enough. Men may be mistaken. The best of them may be wrong. Men may devise a theory which spreads universally, but is wrong nevertheless. I believe there is a hell because God says so in His holy book. That's why He said He believes in it. The Bible, by the way, is the only authoritative source for information on the place called hell. Even the infidel Robert Ingersoll said the Bible is the foundation of hell. Hell will never be disposed of till the inspiration of the Bible is disposed of. Now, the English word hell is found 54 times in the Bible, 31 Old Testament, 23 in the New. For example, in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's consider that word used in the Old Testament. Just a little bit review from last time. The Old Testament was written originally in a Hebrew language, and the Hebrew has this word Sheol. The meaning of Sheol is the underworld of the dead of the underworld, etc. The hidden world, the unseen world. It is the place to which the Old Testament saints and non-saints, if you would go. Sheol included both the saved and the lost. So in the Old Testament time, before Christ was raised from the dead, if you died in the Old Testament time, you went to the happy side of Hades, Sheol. If you do not believe that Christ was coming as the Messiah, you went to the other side. Now, there's also a word for the grave, kever, in Hebrew language. You probably mispronounced it. But Sheol and kever were never to... we had a lot of kevers, a lot of graves, but only one, Sheol, or Hades, if you would. Hades in the Greek language. The word for grave in the Hebrew, but altogether something different. Where the body goes. My body's going to go into the grave when I pass. Likely, if I pass at this time, if I were to pass away today, probably up in Richmonddale, Ohio, would be where my body would be laid to rest, where my other family members are. I have no plot there, but that's probably where it would go. And it would remain there until I would come back with Jesus in the rapture of the church, and I would get that my new body, and wow, it's going to be a great thing. Comparison also, Sheol in the Old Testament was never plural. There are 27 times this word for the grave, and there might be a lot of graves, but there's only one Sheol, place of resting for those spirits who have died in the Old Testament time. The body is never said to go to Sheol, and the spirit's never said to be in the grave. We never read in the Bible that man ever puts another man into Sheol, but put into the grave. So it's evident that the Sheol and the grave are two different things. So hell in the Old Testament was that. Hell in the New Testament has three different words. As you're turning with me now, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if you would there, please. Three different words, or if you would there, please, are translated by the one word, English word, hell. And we find a one-time use in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Tartarus, Tatar-a-o, we may pronounce it, but Tartarus, if you would there, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, says for us here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, hell, and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, hell, is a translation of the verb Tartarus, Tartar-a-o, and refers to the pit of darkness and serves, if you would, as a prison house. A little more information, Jude chapter 1, if you would, Jude 1, verse 6. Jude, verse 6, if you would there, please. A little bit more information about who these were. Jude 6, if you would. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Fallen angels are reserved for judgment. Who are the fallen angels? The angels, God created all angels, I believe, as perfect and holy. Satan rebelled. I'm going to be like God. A third of the angels followed him. And those are the demons and the devils that we are spiritually darkness, who are the spiritual warfare going on involves the fallen angels as well as those who maintain their holy estate, if you would. They have fallen. They got involved in things, I believe, referring back some of this anyway, back to Genesis chapter 6. In Revelation 20, verse 10, a couple pages over, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And they and the devil will be cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, 41. So to sum all that up, the Satan will one day be cast into the lake of fire. It never says specifically that I've found that the angels are cast in there with him, but we assume because they have followed him, they too will also be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. So the first word, Greek word, translated by our English hell is Tartarus. Tartar-a-o, if you would. The second word is Hades, much more familiar to us, if you would. It's a very definite two words that Sheol and Hades are identical in meaning. So if you were asked a Hebrew scholar and a Greek scholar together, they would say the Sheol and the Hades, Old Testament, New Testament, are the same place. They refer to one and the same place. In 250 years before Jesus was born, they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language. And so that way that carried over, Sheol then becomes Hades. 65 times the word Sheol appears in the Old Testament. It's rendered into Greek by the word Hades 61 of those times. And so there is a definite much agreement. Matter of fact, I read a book last night. There's really no question about it. Sheol, Old Testament, Hades, and the New are one and the same. Now consider an Old Testament verse, Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. In Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn, please, we find that verse is referred to, speaking prophetically of Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. We find then that Sheol of the Old Testament is Hades of the New. In 2:27 of Acts, we find for us there, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And 2:31, he seeing it before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption or hell. So Hades is the Sheol of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he was there 3 days and three nights. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Hades, the heart of the earth, Sheol, the heart of the earth, one and the same place. I mean, even today, if you were to go down further enough in the earth and could somehow reach it, you would find that Hades is in the center of our earth even today.
I think the happy side of Sheol, where the Old Testament believers were, is empty now. Christ has the keys of death and hell. But those who are remaining to stand before God in the verses we read earlier are still waiting and languishing. That would be Judas Iscariot. That would be people like that who rejected Christ. So Hades and Sheol were in the heart of the earth at that time. All the people of the Old Testament, when they died, they did not go to heaven. They did not even go to the lake of fire, those who were unbelievers. They simply went to Sheol, Hades, in the center of this earth. Now back, turn with me please back to Luke chapter 16. He tells a story of two men who passed away. A rich man, as I said last week, his tradition says his name was Dives, and Lazarus both went to Sheol, Old Testament, we call it Hades in the New. I believe there are two compartments. It was a place of torment, clearly a place of torment. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, Luke 16, if you would there, please, verse 23. And in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torments. Verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. 28, a place of torment. Another was in a place of comfort. 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember thou that in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. Lazarus comforted the rich man in torment. So we have the section of Hades into which the righteous dead went was called, well, look at 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We find also that Paul was taken up to paradise. We find in Luke 23, 43, and Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so we have the good side. If you want the happy side of Hades, it is called Abraham's bosom. It is called paradise. Also, Paul was in the third heaven, caught up to paradise. A good thing it is. So in the case then of death, Jesus went into paradise. As you turn into Ephesians chapter 4 now, and so did the thief. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So what is Jesus going to do? Now, by the way, Jesus does not go to hell to suffer for our sin. He suffered for our sin on the cross. This teaching that when Jesus died, he went down and somehow Satan had him in hell and had him cornered and beat up on him for 3 days, whatever you want to call it there. That's erroneous. When he died on the cross, he died for our sin and he suffered there. But he did go down to paradise, if you would. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please, if you got your Bibles open there. Ephesians chapter 4, he opened the section of Hades, and I believe took the saints, of Old Testament saints, with him to heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8, if you would there, please. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended or went up, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. By the way, this was predicted. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Why did Jesus come? As the choir sang earlier on, that's why he came. He came to die. He came also, it says, and when he was sitting in a synagogue in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, sitting at a synagogue in Nazareth, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. So I believe clearly what Christ did, he died on the cross. He went to paradise, and he has the keys of death and hell, says in Revelation chapter 1. And so he released the Old Testament saints, so when he rose from the dead, he took them with him to heaven with him. Personally believe that. That's what he did. He preached deliverance to the captives. Was he punished in hell? No, he wasn't. Because if you remember on the cross, was it the very last thing he said, or next to last thing? Tetelestai, it is finished. Into the hand I commend my spirit. He had conquered the grave. He conquered death when he raises from the dead. But he did exactly what the Father wanted. So today, paradise is no longer down here. Abraham's bosom is no longer, I believe, in the heart of the earth. Paradise is no longer down there. I believe paradise is with Christ in heaven. Because we are now on this side of the cross, absent from the body, and present with the Lord. It's different because he has conquered. Remember Old Testament time, that they had all the sacrifices and they covered the sins. They did not pay for the sin. And so the Old Testament saints were waiting for Christ to die to pay the price once and for all. Now their sins have been paid for, and so now they can go with him to heaven because it is done. What they were looking forward to was done, and Christ went to heaven and he's paid for their sin. Now, paradise also, again, no longer in the heart of the earth. Paul says, if you're looking over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, 2 Corinthians 12, paradise is not in the center of the earth any longer. The happy side of Hades has been cleaned out. And what it says here in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, speaking of himself, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up unto or into paradise, the same, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul, speaking of himself, he was caught up to the third heaven. Now we know the heavens, there's the where the birds fly, where the planets go around, and then the third heaven's where God lives. So, atmospheric heaven, space heaven, and then where God, we call it that, the third heaven, where God is. Now we know God is everywhere, but we want to call it where my parents are and Stephanie's parents are, the third heaven, if you would. Before Christ's resurrection, he ascends, though, and he gets those who have been preached deliverance to the captives up from the grave. He arose, and if you remember in the Matthew chapter 23, I believe it is, 27, many of them that slept in the graves, what? Arose. He took them with him to glory, I believe. And so he's ascended. The souls have been cleaned out there in the happy side of Hades, and he is in heaven, and they are with him waiting for their resurrection body. Caught up to heaven. Caught up to paradise. It's interesting, in the Old Testament time, even the old, he gathered his feet and goes down to the pit, goes down the Sheol to be with his family, or they go down when the ground opened. Last week, the two men were swallowed into the ground. And so when you died in the Old Testament, when you went down, today I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you pass away today, you're going to heaven. The angels, I think, are going to come, as they did with Lazarus, possibly, and escort you. By the way, why do you need an escort? Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going when you die? Somebody has to take you there, right? So here they come. An angel band, the song, right? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. There's some truth to that. I don't know if we're going to be a chariot or not, but somebody's going to have to come and take us there. I've not done that yet. If I had done that, and we're telling you this morning, you'd fire me as a pastor the very moment. Well, I went to heaven last night, and I thought all these things, and pastor, we got to talk about this, because we don't do that. But someday I'm going. Someday I'm going. And then when you get up there, be with me, we'll talk about it together. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be absent from the body as a Christian means to be present with the Lord above in the intermediate heaven. We call it intermediate because we know the new heavens and new earth. The new heaven will actually be come down. Heaven will come down and be on the new earth. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. It's going to be. When the Lord, when he told or led the Old Testament saints out, I believe he locked the door because he has the keys of Hades and death. In Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. The compartment of Hades, the paradise of Abraham's bosom, if you would, will never need to be opened again to admit a soul or spirit, because we, when we leave this life, well, Carl Johnson says it well, the reason the saints of the Old Testament went to Sheol Hades was because their sins were not yet taken away. For it is not possible, Hebrews 10:4, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then God pardoned and passed by the sins of the saints of the Old Testament on the basis of the promise of the coming Redeemer. On the promissory note of Jesus that he would in the fullness of time pay the full debt of their sin. And that's what they're waiting for. And when Christ did that, he led them to glory. John even said in the first account of the use of the word lamb in the New Testament, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, when the saints, since the Old Testament saints were put away, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it was done. Remember, you had to offer every year there was the Day of Atonement. It wasn't like a one-time thing. No, every year until Christ came and offered himself once and for all. Now, in the unhappy side of Hades or Sheol, nothing changed when Jesus died and rose again. They are still there today. Everybody who dies, I forget, is 318,000 people? Is that what I'm thinking? A lot of people are going to die today across the world. Majority of them are going, it's over a million. A lot of people are going to die and they're going to go to eternity. Are they ready to go? But everyone who has rejected Christ or has never heard about Christ and doesn't know Christ as Savior, they're going to still go down to waiting for their judgment, final judgment. And they're still there. The rich man is still there. Judas Iscariot is still there. Turn with me back, please, as we head toward the home stretch. Back to our account in Luke chapter 16, please. I believe this is a true story given by Christ. A true account of what happens to life after death, if you would. By the way, there is life after death. Even the world, even the unbelieving world, if they believe in ghosts, believe in life after death. What is a ghost but the apparition of someone who was alive at one time and still is some form of living after they died? Even the world has to believe in life after death. The unbelieving world even, if they believe in ghosts. A conscious. We find, first of all, we see the rich man. We find it 16:23, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he could see, he could speak. He talked to Abraham. He wanted mercy. Have mercy on me. He wanted water, just a little bit of water on the tip of his finger on my tongue. He was tormented in 23, 24, and 25. He could remember. Don't you remember? Abraham says, in your life you had all the good things, and Lazarus was laying with the sores. Now it's just the opposite. You're tormented. He is comfort. And no one could get him out. Verse 26. Of the great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thee to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, which that would come from thence. And he knew he was in Hades because he had not repented. Verse 30. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. I.e., I did not. They will repent. Very obvious in Luke 16 that there was no such soul sleep taught in the Word of God. There's no such thing as soul sleep. That would be something, when you die, your body and your soul go into the grave to await some kind of resurrection. I'm telling you, absent from the body, present with the Lord, absent from the body, in torment, in Hades. The rich man had all his faculties and was extremely conscious of the reality of the torments, and there was no second chance. There's no annihilation, there's no purgatory of burning your sin off, there's no soul sleep, and there's no, well, I think I'm going to wait and maybe after I die, I'll have another opportunity. You will not. The Bible does not teach that you will at all. Once again, let's turn back over to Revelation. This will be our last turning. Revelation 20, please. Those verses we read earlier, very somber verses. The growl in my throat is what is called pharyngitis. Pharyngitis is what I have. That's why it's the growl there. It's overuse of your voice. It's keeping your voice not lubricated enough. It's snoring a lot and it gets a real dry throat. And so those have all pulled themselves together to give me pharyngitis. And the way to cure that is to not sing with the choir, not sing congregation, and talk as little as possible. And so that's why my voice is still raspy. You pray that. I had a big shot of steroids the other day. Made me really, 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 really antsy. And so hopefully that will help get it on the right road to recovery. I'm still on steroids and my face looks really red. It's because of that. Now back to our message, Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now in our English Bible, in our English translation, the King James Version, sometimes they use the word hell for Hades. And sometimes they've also used it for the lake of fire, Gehenna. Sometimes it can be confusing. In 14, it's very clear, death and Hades, hell, were cast into the lake of fire. So even those who are waiting one day, they will be cast into a Christless eternity to never return. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. M.R. DeHaan said these words, but before the cross of Calvary, all of the dead who died from Adam on through the Old Testament dispensation or period went neither to heaven or hell, the lake of fire.
Their bodies were committed to the ground, buried in graves or sepulchres, and their souls went into the place called Hades. In the Old Testament, it was called Sheol, and this divided into two compartments. The saved and redeemed were put into a place of safety and comfort and joy, an expectation of a deliverance at the completion of the sacrificial work of Christ. Therefore, David could say, "My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David knew he was not going to stay down in there forever, one day be with Christ. Forever. On the other hand, the lost were kept on the opposite side of Sheol, separate from the redeemed by the great gulf or the pit. Please note carefully that before the cross, saints did not go to heaven and sinners did not go to hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. Then when the Lord Christ Jesus came up and hung upon the cross and paid the penalty for sin, one of the first acts he did was to empty out, if you would. He preached deliverance to the captives. He triumphantly delivered them from Sheol and his present ascension at the first day of resurrection. He presented them in heaven so that all the Old Testament saints are in heaven while their bodies still sleep in the grave. But every saint who dies today does not go to Sheol and goes directly to the presence of Almighty God. The lost are pictured here for us in Revelation 20. The Bible's clear. The Bible's clear what it's taught. That we will live forever. Those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior will be tormented forever. Those who receive Him for the forgiveness of their sin will live with Him forever. It's forever. And why are you saying forever so much? Because either way, it's forever. You have, right now, everlasting existence. If you know Christ as Savior, you're going to have everlasting life. If you die without Him, you're going to have everlasting existence and punishment. And I'm not going to call that life. We might almost call it everlasting death. So this morning, I know it's not a popular topic, but we need to understand the reality of when you pass from this life, you will spend somewhere for eternity. If you do not know Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to trust Him. If you do know Christ, let's be rejoiced in what He has done for us, that we can have the confidence from His Word that we know what lies ahead for us as His children. Let's pray together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, we're just humbled this morning. I am so humbled this morning. This difficult topic. Voice is gravelly. But Lord, Your Spirit can work amidst a difficult sermon. Your Spirit can work in hearts amidst the gravelly voice. And so, Lord, if there is a need this morning of any of those who are listening, that they just say, "Well, you know, Pastor Tim, I just have to admit, I do not truly know Christ as Savior." I pray, Lord, at invitation time, they would come forward and receive You. Then, Lord, we who do know You, may we rejoice in what You have prepared for us. And may we live our lives to share this good news with others that hell does not have to be the destination for human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels. But, Lord, for all who reject Christ, they will spend eternity without You. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Lord, You've offered the life. If there are those who have not received it, may they respond. So work in our hearts and lives, Lord, please, as we have our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.